Romans chapter 12 is where we'll find ourselves this morning. As we continue our study in experiencing God, where we take our memory verse for the week and use that as our scripture the following week. The memory verse this week is verse 5 of this chapter. And so we'll talk about that once we get there. We are going to look at the chapter as a whole this morning, as it is one thought. It's tough to break that up in our scriptures, so we're not going to do that. But we do have a lot to learn, and scripture has a lot to say to us. This week was all about coming together as the church, serving God as the church, as the body of Christ. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. So we've hit that time of year where the state fair is around. I'm not sure if any of you have had the pleasure of going to the state fair this year or not, but one of my favorite things to see when others go to the state fair is some of the pictures that they have when they come back. But in particular, there's one attraction that is always just fun to look at pictures of, and that's that the attractions where you go and you stick your head in a hole of a picture. Where your face is on this picture, but it's usually something wacky and crazy. It's usually somebody with big muscles. I would need my face to be put there. Maybe a clown, maybe a princess, something along those lines. But those are always funny to see because usually the head of your head or whoever's head it was doesn't always fit the body of the picture. And that's some of the beauty of that, right? Where if you were to see little old me with a muscle man picture, you might giggle just a little bit because you know that that doesn't track with what is actually the case. But those are fun. And one of the reasons I like those is just because of how goofy it can look sometimes. But it's interesting because the head is an essential part of the body, correct? And so if the head and the body don't match, things look pretty goofy. And so as we study the body of Christ this week, as we're in Romans chapter 12, I couldn't help but wonder, when people look at the church, do they see this kind of dichotomy, this kind of oxymoron, where the head of the church, who should be Jesus, doesn't necessarily fit the picture that the body of the church shows? And if that's the case, it looks a little goofy. Now, when people look at the church, do they find it humorous, as we do in those state fair pictures, because the head and the body are so different? Or do they stand in awe because they see the pictures perfectly match, the body matching the head, the leader of that case? You know, Wednesday night, we talked about coming together as the church and being the true body of Christ. And so if you have that idea in mind, perhaps you know where we're headed this morning. But let's read together in Romans chapter 12 about this idea. Scripture says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though," and here's our memory verse of the week, verse 5, "so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion of our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, we have a look here in Scripture about what our response should be to God. And if Jesus truly is the head of the church, if he truly is the one leading out, then the body that's attached to him should match what he does. And I don't know about you, but reading through a lot of what was just mentioned here in the book of Romans, there's a lot of things that we are told and commanded to do that are really difficult to actually do. But that's the beauty of the God that we serve, the head of the church, the one in charge. You see, in the first couple verses here, we are told the response of believers to God's grace to us through Jesus Christ. You see, if we do follow after Jesus because of his grace, because of his love, because of his forgiveness, that should garner a response in our lives. And in the Old Testament, the way that this idea and this sinfulness was handled was through animal sacrifices. In the Old Covenant of the Old Testament, animal sacrifice served as the atonement for sin. The blood spilled on these animals served as the atonement for sin. But if you see in these verses, now something has changed, and we're not asked to give animal sacrifices anymore as atonement for sin, but we're asked to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. You see, under the Old Covenant, it was animal sacrifices, but under the New Covenant, under Jesus, it is a living sacrifice. We offer ourselves willingly, which is worship that pleases God. Scripture says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a new orientation, a new way of thinking that leads to a new orientation in our behavior. You see, renewing our mind is an internal process, but all that this means in these verses is worship is the way that we live, not just what we do on Sunday mornings. You see, if we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, it doesn't just say Sunday mornings and some Wednesday nights when you happen to be at church. In order to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, it's a continual process. And if we do that, that is our true worship. If we are offering ourselves as a sacrifice to him, that is worship. Not how comfortable we are with the songs that we sing on Sunday mornings. Not if we even like the songs that we sing on Sunday mornings. Not how our church attendance is. None of that is in and of itself worship. What is worship is how we conduct ourselves before the Lord. What is worship is how we present ourselves to the Lord. If we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that doesn't say worship is about doing a bunch of things to prove to God how good we are, but worship is a response to God for how good he is. See, in verse 3, we see that reaching others for Jesus is our job as the body, is our job as the local church, and it is an important that it is a team effort. It is not just an individual stat. In verse 3, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. And this is where we fall a lot of times, because I don't know about you, but it's really easy to think some pretty good things about ourselves. It's really easy to think that we've got it all figured out and we've got it all together, that we're important and what we say goes and what we say holds weight and what holds value. And while that may be true in some instances, if we're not careful, we're placing ourselves where we're poking our head into the state fair example, where we're poking our head where it shouldn't be and saying that we are the head of the body. And then when that takes place, the body and the head don't match, and all of a sudden things get out of whack and things get a little bit goofy. You know, I know LSU had football practice. I won't even call it a game yesterday because of the way that it played out. But they had football practice yesterday, and then a bye week, and then the real test here in a couple weeks with the Tide coming in. But if I were to ask you, and I know most of you in here adhere to that, if I were to ask you your favorite football player on a particular team, wherever your team is, whoever your team of choice is, I'd imagine you've got an idea of what that looks like. And some of you are probably thinking of the stud quarterback that's setting all kinds of SEC records and doing that kind of deal. Some of you might even think about the impressive wide receiver that is bringing down some crazy catches, and those are always the highlights we see during the week. And some of you might even be impressed with the defensive players and the way that they execute the defense, and they hit and they turn the ball over and all of that. But if I were to ask every single person in here who your favorite player on your particular team was, I'm willing to bet not one of you would mention an offensive line. Probably not, right? If you can name the offensive lineman on your favorite team, I'm impressed with you. But what would happen, consider the fact, if there were no offensive lineman on your team, on your favorite football team? If that didn't happen, it would be impossible to complete the task of scoring. You might look like Texas A&M does on a particular Saturday. But what if your team only had offensive linemen? It would also be impossible to complete the task of scoring. You see, the linemen in football are not glorified, right? Like the quarterbacks, the receivers, even the defensive players. However, without them, the team could not complete the objective at hand. So you might be asking, what on earth are you talking about? Why does this relate to us at all? Like a football team, the body of Christ is to come together as a team. It takes a collective effort to complete the objective. The offense's objective is to go score the football. The offensive linemen play a part in that. The quarterback plays a part in that. The receivers play a part in that. And if accomplished together, and if working together correctly, efficiently, they achieve the task at hand, which LSU did quite a bit yesterday. A church should function in a very similar light. Because there are many different ways that a church functions, and what we could do and what happens in some of these football teams that fall apart is the quarterback may view himself more highly than he ought, or a particular player may view themselves more highly than they ought. And if that's the case, they lose the idea of the function of the team, and all of a sudden it's not as efficient as it should be, and churches fall into this as well. You see, it's easy for a Sunday school teacher to think more highly of themselves than they ought, but that teacher is no more important than the nursery worker or the yard worker or someone who cooks and coordinates for the events. You see, all of these things are supposed to work together so that the church can accomplish the task that it has been set out for. So in essence, we are a team. We are a football team on a mission, just like them. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to put on the gear? Are we willing to go play our part? It doesn't mean we're all going to be the quarterback. It doesn't mean we're all going to be the stud wide receiver or the defensive player. But sometimes it means we're simply going to be the offensive lineman that has to do the dirty work. But all of those are important in the body of Christ. And in verses 4 and 5, the author introduces this idea, the physical body being the perfect illustration for how the body of believers should function. Our body has many parts, and they all serve a different purpose, but when they work together, they complete the function, the goal, the drive of the body. One of the theologians that I was studying this week had this to say. He said, hands are wonderful things. Hands can type, they can play the piano, they can even break a piece of wood. But imagine if the hand wanted to be a foot. The hand would have to form a completely different function. You would have to spend all of that time walking on your hands. Or imagine that a foot wanted to be a hand. Could you ever imagine the foot playing the guitar? That's a funny thing to think about, isn't it? But each member of the body uniquely designed for a particular function. If you think about your body, your hands serve a particular function. Your feet serve a different function. Your eyes, your ears, all of that. And the fact of the matter is, everything is necessary for the body to work as it should. Just as every position is necessary for a team to work as it should. Every position is necessary for the church to function as it should. And what that means is there is a place for you in the body of Christ. God has gifted us in many different ways, and we'll talk about that in this next section. but there is a place for you in the body of Christ. And if that's the case, we have to ask yourself, are you fulfilling that purpose? We're not all going to be the arms. We're not all going to be the hands. Some of us are going to be the feet, but we all have a place within the body of Christ. And we hit our memory verse in verse 5. So though many are one body, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. While we may be individual members, we do have to work together. We have to be a part of one another. On our own, we stand no chance, but together in the body of Christ, with Christ Jesus as the head, we function as is necessary and as we should. In verses 6 through 8, the author talks about the different giftings that can be attributed to the body. And you see, we all have different gifts, and that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And we are to use those gifts given to us to glorify Christ. Unfortunately, we've twisted it, and we like to use those gifts to glorify ourselves and to show others how important we are or how important we think we are. But the fact of the matter is, the ways that God has gifted you, he has done so for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring honor and glory to him. Maybe that gift is serving. And if the gift that God has given you is serving, find somewhere to serve. Maybe God's gifted you in teaching and engaging in his word. And if that's the case, find some way to teach. Maybe simply it's encouraging. And if that's the case, I know a lot of you really love hugs, and that's a great way to encourage. I know a lot of you really need prayer, and that's a great way to encourage. Maybe your gift is giving, and if that's the case, give your talents and treasures to the Lord. If your gift is leading and is mercy, lead out in a merciful way. In our experience in God's study, one of the jokes that they made that I've now adopted into my normal verbiage is some people have the spiritual gift of casseroles, and that's great too. Some have the spiritual gift of baking, that's great too. I've joked with some of you, as Operation Christmas Child gets going, some of you have the spiritual gift of shopping, which is impressive. That may not be biblical, just a heads up on that one. Don't try to convince your husbands that you have a spiritual gift of shopping later and pin that on me. We'll have a different conversation. My point being, whatever your gifting is, God has gifted you that for a very specific reason and has asked you to use that gift for his glory in your everyday life, in your family, in your marriage, but also here at this body of Christ, at Bellevue, in this church. Now, hear me that this is not just a call to plug into the ministries at Bellevue, although that is important. It's a call to implement your giftings in everyday life as your act of worship. You see, this has nothing to do with me, and this has everything to do with how you and I worship the Lord through using the gifts and the talents that he's given us in order to bring glory and honor to him. You see, if we are doing that, and we are doing so cheerfully, and we are doing so in obedience because of how much we love him and what he's done for us, that is worship. Doesn't matter if I botched the songs earlier that morning. It doesn't matter if I'm not even comfortable with the songs that we sing. It doesn't matter if I can't quote that memory verse for the week. That way that I carry myself, the way that I bring honor and glory to God through the giftings of him, that is our worship. You see, we're not doing the animal sacrifice thing anymore. We're not atoning for our sins and trying to prove to God how good we are, because Jesus came and he was the perfect sacrifice. He spilled the blood that you and I never could. And because of that, we're ushered into a new covenant where God asks us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, as that true act of worship. So again, this isn't just a call to plug into what we have here at Bellevue, although this is important. It's a call to implement your giftings in everyday life for the glory of God. You can do that here as we attempt to reach our neighborhood, our surrounding communities, the families that God has entrusted to us. But we can do that in our everyday lives with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, and our family. We need to ask ourselves, are we doing so? Are we obeying the command and the various commands, especially the one given in Matthew 28, to go and to make disciples of all nations, to reach the very people God has asked us to reach? Are you doing that? And if so, that is your act of worship. If not, maybe we need to reconsider what we are offering as our worship to him. We are called to go. We are called to put forth an intentional effort. We are called to work with the body that we are a part of in order to bring honor and glory to him. If If you look in verses 9 through 13, the next section here, the author gives us some ideas of how to relate to those within the Christian community, within the Christian family, within the body of Christ. One of the things that's mentioned is let love be without hypocrisy. And this is interesting because if you consider the fact that love with hypocrisy isn't actually really love at all. But much of what is seen as love in the Christian community, in the church world, unfortunately, is often laced with hypocrisy. And if that's the case, that's not love at all. That's love of self, not the love that should be. May that not be said of us. May our love for other people be genuine. May it not be conditional. May it not be self-serving. Let us love each other, love one another without hypocrisy. You know, in some ways, it's easier. The next part too, talks about avoid what is evil and cling to what is good. And a lot of times we like to break these up and say, well, I'm doing one really well, so the other's okay. I'm avoiding evil with everything that I can, or I'm clinging to what is good. But the godly person really knows how to practice both. Avoiding evil, not allowing that to overtake our lives, as the verses said earlier, to transform our minds, to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, and to cling to what is good. And the only way that we can cling to what is good is to know what is good, and that is to know who is good, and that is God Himself. Be kind and affectionate to one another. And you've heard me talk about before, in the Greek language, there are different forms of words, and the imperative form is used here again, which means that this is a command to be kind and affectionate to one another. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command that Christians should not have a cold or standoffish attitude, that they should display kindness and affection to one another. And if that's not the case, if you're known or viewed as a person that's not a kind person, that doesn't get along with many people, may we look inside and see that God commands us to be kind and affectionate to one another. And oftentimes, you would think within the Christian community, within the church world, that this would be the best display of this affection and this kindness, but oftentimes, that is so not the case. Rejoicing in hope, the call to hope has in mind our ultimate reward in Jesus. This shows that we are commanded to do everything that we do with an eye towards heaven, knowing that it has nothing to do with what we are dealing with and who we are now, but everything about what is to come. He also says to be patient in tribulation. Difficult times do not excuse us to abandon hope or patience or kindness. Trials do not excuse the lack of love in the body of Christ or a lack of willingness to do what He has asked us to do. In those tribulations, in those trials, we are asked to be patient. And so as you consider this morning where you fit in the body of Christ, as you look at some of these points in verses 9 through 13 of how we are to relate with those within the church, if these are not things that can be said of you, may we be convicted of that this morning. May we love without hypocrisy. May we be kind and affectionate to one another. May we rejoice in hope. May we be patient in tribulation. Verse 14 shifts a little bit, and we see how we can relate to those who are outside of the Christian family, outside of the body of Christ. He says, "Bless those who persecute you." Difficult start, huh? We're not to have hateful attitudes towards anyone. Anyone. Not even those who persecute us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus spoke in the same vein and said, For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see, the surpassing greatness of the love of Jesus is shown in the fact that we can extend love to our enemies. Even Jesus in that verse says, you know, it's really easy to love the people who love you, right? Even the worst kind of people you can think of, like tax collectors, they do that. Tax collectors love other tax collectors, right? That's the easy thing to do. But to bless those who persecute you, to love those who don't even love you in return, that is a difficult thing to do. And of course, not all persecution comes from outside of the church. Sometimes the very persecution we can face might even be sitting right across from you in the pew. May we take an honest look at ourselves and see if we are persecuting other brothers and sisters in Christ due to our selfish attitudes. May that not be the case of us. Bless those who persecute you. The fact of the matter is, your love of other people is not conditional to their love for you, just as Christ's love for us is not conditional to our love for him. If we are to love others the way Jesus loves, there is no condition. There is no selfishness involved with it. It is simply love for the sake of love. May we love those who persecute us. And verse 15 and moving on, the author talks more about how to just get along with people in general, inside and outside of the church. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You see, this is how we can fulfill that command to be of the same mind towards one another. It's a simple command, but so difficult to adhere to be considerate of the feelings of others, to be considerate of the needs and of the wants of others. And this means elevating their wants above ours. And that's not something easily done. Repay no evil for evil. And Jesus recounts the command in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to love our enemies and we're to treat others well, even if they treat us badly. And you consider how Jesus did just that. Jesus knew the very people that were going to put him on the cross. Jesus knew the very people that were going to yell, "Free Barabbas," and crucify him. He knew of the very people that were going to spit on him and mock him as he went to his death on the cross. Thankfully, he chose not to have conditional love in that case. If he did, how we view love would look very different. Jesus in that moment did not repay evil for evil. He repaid evil with love. And again, if Christ is the head of the body and we are serving the body of Christ, then we are to respond in kind. We are to respond in the same way. Are we responding and repaying evil with love like Jesus would? Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. This idea, the way of living out and praising God and what is good. People should be able to see what is good and see that the good things in life are from God himself. The reason that we know what good is because we serve a good God. The reason we know what love is because we serve a loving God. Live peaceably with all. Reminds us that though we are in contrast to the world, we don't seek out contention and conformity with the world. If it is possible, be at peace with all men. That's a difficult thing to do, to be at peace with everybody. But you look at the way Jesus lived, and even in the midst of his trials, even in the midst of the hostility that came his way, he lived at peace with everyone. He had meals with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the very people that nobody wanted to be around, the lepers and the sick. That is the very people he wanted to be around. Again, if Christ is the head of the body and the body is serving in the way that it should, these should be said of us as well. Do not avenge yourselves. The one who trusts in God will not think it's necessary to avenge themselves. They will leave the issue of vengeance to God and give the place of wrath to God. And when we do this, there's no place of our own wrath, and there's a wide place for the wrath of God. With this mindset, we do good to our enemies, looking for the most practical ways to help them, because we are not overcome by evil. We are not repaying evil with evil. We are allowing God to handle things the way that he wants to. So again, as we consider, are we accurately representing the body in the way that it should be? We need to ask ourselves, are we blessing those who persecute us as Jesus would? If not, the head doesn't match the body. Are we rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? Not just the ones that are easy to love, but all. If that's not the case, the head doesn't match the body. Are we repaying evil for evil? Are we getting vengeance and wrath when someone does us wrong? If that's the case, the head does not match the body. This can be a sobering thing to consider, because again, just as that I shared with the state fair ideas, if the head doesn't match the body, it looks goofy and it doesn't serve its purpose. If the members of the body are not doing what they are gifted and told to do, then the work of the body does not function correctly. Imagine what happens if you were to break an arm or a leg. Those of you that have experienced that before knows that if some member of the body fails, the entire body fails. And that's the case with us as well. If we are truly a part of the body, if one member of the body fails, it impacts everything. So the unfortunate reality and the difficult reality means if you're a part of the body of Christ, specifically here at Bellevue, and one part of that member fails, the whole body fails. So if you're not responding to others in the way that is asked, if we're not loving others like Jesus would love, and we're failing to hold up our end of the deal as the body, it's not just you that's at fault. It's not just you that suffers. The whole body suffers on that behalf. May that not be said of us again. Being known as somebody that's mean or not friends with anybody is not honoring Christ in the way that it should. Someone that's viewed as difficult to get along with and difficult to work with is actually hindering the work of the body. And so many times that's said about believers. So many times that's said about Christians. If that's a reputation that we have, that perhaps the Lord's trying to get our attention this morning, if that's a reputation that the body has, perhaps the Lord is trying to get our attention this morning, because that's not the reputation that Jesus had. May we accurately display what the body should look like and match the head of the body, the one in charge, that being Jesus. You see, the first step in joining this movement and joining this family and becoming a part of this body is becoming a member of the family of God. You see, nothing that we've talked about this morning is even possible without experiencing Christ and the forgiveness of sins, because being apart from God means that we are not a part of the body. And so the very first question we have to ask ourselves is, are we even a part of the family of God? Are we even a part of the body of God? The invitation's open. Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what that means is every single person in this room has missed God's standard of perfection. And because of that, we're separated from Him. Because of that, we deserve eternity separated from Him in a very real place called hell. But because God loved us so much and He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the head of the body, the head of the church, is the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice, the one who paved the way of living the way that we should have lived the entire time, the one who was able to meet God's standard of perfection, who lived a perfect life, who never did anything wrong, who always loved those who were persecuting Him, who always served those that were against Him, who never repaid evil for evil. That is the head of the body. And if we want to be a part of the family of God, we can't look to ourselves and how good we are, how good we think we are. A lot of people say that if your good outweighs your bad and you're a pretty good person, then God will reward that and you'll end up in heaven. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that if you've messed up once, you're not perfect. And because you're not perfect, you deserve to be separated from God forever. But thankfully, there was one who was perfect. And He serves as the head of the body. And if we want to be a part of that, all we have to do is fall in line with what He did, because He paid the payment that we never could. He made the sacrifice that we never could. And if we follow Him, you can be a part of the family of God. And for those of us that have made that decision, we have to ask ourselves, are we using our gifts and the things that God has gifted us with and allowed us to do? Are we using those gifts in order to bring honor and glory, not to ourselves, but to Him? Are we using those gifts? Are we using those passions in order to win people to Jesus in everyday life? You know, you don't have to be an overseas missionary to be on mission for the Lord. As a Christ follower, you are a missionary. As a Christ follower, you are an ambassador to the kingdom of God. So how are you, church, using your gifts to further the ministry and the work of what God's asking you to do? How are you using your gifts to further the kingdom of God? And if you're saying, I'm not, that's part of the problem. We really like to use the gifts and the passions and the talents that we have to bring honor and glory to ourselves. But if we're doing so, we're failing the body. We're not functioning as we ought to. And because we're not functioning as we ought to, the body as a whole suffers. Are you serving in some capacity? There are many opportunities to do so. There's plenty to do within the weekly functions of the church. We talked about the fall festival that's coming up not too long, our participation in Operation Christmas Child and things of that. But the difference here is taking an active role in the body of Christ and not just shouting criticism from the sidelines. I don't know if you've ever experienced, I had the unfortunate pleasure to experience being a referee for middle school age sports at one time. I did it for one summer, and that's it, and that should tell you something. To be a referee, it's a difficult thing to do because you have to make calls on the fly. You have to make calls in the games, and oftentimes, not everybody agrees with what you say. I know that's shocking, right? But there's a difference, usually, between the players that are in the game, that even if they don't agree, they understand that's how it works. But the parents, that's a whole different ballgame, right? Parents love to let you know what they agreed with and what they didn't agree with. But here, we have an opportunity to be a part, to be on the field, to put on the pads, to put on the gear, and to be a part of the game plan. And that's what God's asking us to do. Too often we like to be the parents in the stands shouting to the players, hey, you should have done this. Hey, I need you to do that. Hey, that's not how you do this. I don't agree with that call. Coach, run the ball, right? But he's asking us to take an active role in the life of his body. He's asking us to get on the field, to put on the gear, to get in the huddle, to go and to do the play call that he has given us. But too often we're content simply shouting criticism from the sideline. May we use our gifts and our talents to further the ministry of Christ, the kingdom work that he is doing. And again, if we are not doing so, if we're not using our gifts to bring honor and glory to him, we are hindering the entire body as a whole. You see, God has called you, fellow Christian brother or sister, he has called me to a life of humble service within the body of Christ. See, we can't do the Christian life alone. What we need to do is plug in and connect with fellow believers through fellowship and service. And that's exactly how Jesus modeled to live that life. And when done correctly, it's a beautiful and healthy thing. We talked about this Wednesday. When done correctly, the love and the way that the church can come together and meet the needs of people is an absolutely beautiful thing. And many of you have seen that time and time again. But as we also talked about on Wednesday, the unfortunate reality is a lot of people have their relationship with God affected because of the negative of the church. May that not be said of us. When that takes place, that is the body not acting in the way that it should. May we act in the way that we should. Again, when done correctly, it's one of the most beautiful displays because it beautifully displays the love and the grace and the forgiveness offered to us through Jesus himself. Maybe this morning a decision needs to be made, and maybe that decision is simply to join the family of God, to recognize your part in the body, to recognize your part in that role. And if that's the case, I pray that you do that this morning. And maybe the decision is to stop simply being a church attender and to be an active church member, to put on the gear, to get on the field, to go run the play that he has asked us to and not just shout what we think we should do from the sidelines. May we be an active participant within the body of Christ. May, when people see us individually, when people see Bellevue, may they not look at it and think it's goofy like the state fair pictures that we see, but may the head match the body. May it be a perfect display, a perfect depiction of what life following Jesus should look like. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning and we talk through scripture like this that hopefully convicts us a little bit. Father, if you are convicting us this morning, may that continue, but may we really ask ourselves, are we functioning as the body of Christ in the way that we should, both individually and corporately? Are we individually serving the body of Christ, not just locally, but universally, the way that we should? God, you have gifted each and every one of us in various ways, and that's what makes it so beautiful, is that when we come together the way that it should be, it's a beautiful display of the grace and the glory of you. But far too often, we make it about ourselves, and when we do so, we take away from the function of the body as it should be. May we be a people, may we be a church that allows you to be the head of the body, that follows after you and brings honor and glory and praise to you. Father, if there's anybody in here this morning that does not know you, may today be the day that that changes, where they can know without a shadow of a doubt that they are a part of the family of God, not because of anything they did or how many times they attended church or if the songs we sung this morning were what they liked, but because they offered themselves as living sacrifices to you. May we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you this morning as our true act of worship. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.